Who here knows the story of Little Red Riding Hood? Anyone? All right, lots of us. So Little Red Riding Hood is a story of a little girl, a lovely little girl. And her mom gives her a basket full of freshly baked cakes. And who is she supposed to bring that basket to? Does anyone know? Her grandma, that's right. So Little Red Riding Hood starts walking through the woods towards her grandma's house. And she's having a lovely time when she meets someone. Does anyone know who she meets? That's right, the wolf. Now, wolves, they're pretty dangerous. But Little Red Riding Hood, she doesn't know that wolves are dangerous. So she's not afraid. She's not afraid of this wolf. Instead, she starts a conversation with him. She tells him who she is, what's in her basket, where she's going. She even tells the wolf where her grandma lives. Now, this was pretty foolish of Little Red Riding Hood, because wolves like to eat people. And this wolf had a plan. He tells Little Red Riding Hood that she should stop and look at the flowers and the birds and enjoy the day in the woods. There's no rush to get to Grandma's. You can get there a little later. And when Little Red Riding Hood takes this advice and slows down, the wolf runs to Grandma's house. He knocks on the door and tricks her into letting him in. And then this is kind of a scary part. Do you know what happens? He eats Grandma. He eats the grandma. Little Red Riding Hood told him where she lived. And then he puts on the grandma's clothes, and he tries to trick Little Red Riding Hood. The wolf is very bad. The wolf is dangerous. Now, our Bible text isn't about a little girl with a red hood, but it does talk about dangerous wolves, savage wolves. You see, Paul is saying goodbye to some of his good friends from Ephesus. He's leaving and going to Jerusalem, and he won't be back. And he wants the leaders of the church of Ephesus to be on the lookout. He says, "I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, this isn't anything new in Ephesus. Paul has experienced attacks and conflict before. When he first went to Ephesus, he taught in the synagogue, the Jewish worship place, for 3 months. He told them about the kingdom of God, about the way of Jesus. And some of the Jews rejected this message. They wouldn't believe it, and they led a smear campaign against Paul and the way of Christ. But the Jewish wolves weren't the only threat. Paul left the synagogue and spoke boldly in a public hall, the Hall of Tyrannus. For 2 years, he proclaimed the word of God boldly. He spoke about Christ and his kingdom. And many people believed. People in Ephesus and from all over Asia joined the way of Jesus. It challenged. It was incredible. So many people joined. But it was also disruptive. It challenged powerful people and religious systems. And dissension grew. Beliefs were shaken. Lives and lifestyles were changed. Culture began to shift. And economics were affected. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made shrines to Artemis, was affected by this. He saw a drop in his business and less cash in his wallet. The way of Jesus was growing and his business was suffering. So Demetrius instigated an uproar, nearly causing a riot in the whole city of Ephesus. He was launching an attack against Paul and the way of Jesus. he and his wolves were circling. Paul is no stranger to threats and attacks. Several times he was beaten and stoned, imprisoned or run out of town. And even now, as he says goodbye to his good friends, the Holy Spirit is telling him that in every city, imprisonment and persecutions await him. In every city, the kingdom of God threatens the kingdom of the world. And Paul knows that conflict erupts wherever worldly powers are defied. But this physical conflict is not Paul's only concern. Savage wolves will come in among the Christians in Ephesus. The people's own friends may be among these wolves, distorting the truth and leading people astray. Paul's farewell conversation seems oddly familiar, doesn't it? He's turning toward Jerusalem, headed towards persecution. He's meeting with his friends and telling them that their very own will betray them. It's strangely reminiscent of Jesus and his Last Supper, about to suffer, telling his friends that one of their very own disciples will betray him. The wolves are not only outside, they're within the church. And for us at COS, these subtle, sly, inside attacks are the ones we really need to watch out for. Of course, conflict and physical oppression happen all over the world against Christians. Last month in Pakistan, two suicide bombers killed 81 people in a church. 81 people died because they were Christians. It's horrifying. And earlier in September, I was forwarded an email from someone that was originally written by a man named Eric. Eric preached in this very church a couple years ago. And in this email, he said that he and his family were driving. It was him and his wife, his son, his father, and a deacon in the church. They were driving and their car was stopped by two gunmen. The gunmen approached the car and they asked for his name. Then they told him that he was on their hit list, that if he didn't stop preaching Christ to Muslims, they would kill him. They told him he had to leave the country or convert. And they said if he didn't, they would kill him and kidnap his family. We thank God that the men left him alone that day. They stole his wallet and a few other things, but they left him alone. But threats to their lives are still very real. Physical attacks against the church occur all over the world. In many places, it's dangerous to be a Christian. Like Paul, they know that persecutions and imprisonment may await in every city. The church is under attack. Wolves are at the door. But in the U.S., we're thankful that we don't receive death threats for being Christians. Our churches aren't bombed, and this is good. We're glad for this. But we shouldn't be deceived by our comfort into thinking that wolves are not present or dangerous. Like Little Red Riding Hood, we don't recognize the wolves in our midst as dangers. And instead, we strike up conversations with them. We're friendly with them. We invite them into our lives. But the devil and his angels, the savage wolves, are sly. In fact, some of us may even be part of their group, part of the wolves leading people astray. Now, hopefully not too many of you are looking around trying to figure out who that is. Who's the Judas in our midst? Who's the wolf that's leading us astray? In our text, Paul doesn't tell the Ephesians who it's going to be in their church. Are they Jews who will come in and preach that all men must be circumcised? Are they legalists teaching that every tiny rule of the Jewish law must be followed? Or will the wolves be a few Gentiles coming in wanting to mix a little worship of Artemis with their Jesus worship? We're not exactly sure, but we do know that some faithful Christians will be deceived, and they will deceive others. And as odd as it may sound, this is something that we're all capable of. It happens when we start to focus on things other than Christ and his kingdom. The devil may use tools like sexuality, body image, fear for personal safety, entertainment, a desire for promotion to be on top, or countless other things to shift our focus away from God. When we stop looking at Jesus as our example and start looking at the world around us, it's easy to distort the truth. Once we turn our eyes off Jesus, the wolves quickly pounce. Right now, I find myself struggling with the distorted truth regarding money. I'm no longer a student. I'm actually getting paid to work. And it's great. I went to the dentist for the first time in 5 years because I can afford it. It's awesome. But I'm struggling to figure out how I should be a good steward of the money God has given me. Paul talks about working hard to support himself and others. He wants to make sure that the Christians don't forget the needy among them. When I read the words of Jesus, I find themes of sacrifice, generosity, lavish giving, and countercultural living. Jesus often preached against hoarding and storing up treasures on earth. But when I look around the American church, that's not often what I find. I see people striving to get nicer and nicer houses and cars, and willingly enslaving themselves to financial loans. I see people working hard to bolster their 401ks so that they can collect seashells on a beach when they turn 65. I see people excited to go boating every weekend and to spend the weeknights undisturbed in their private kingdoms. And the worst part is, I see these desires all in myself. The nonverbal messages I'm receiving from the church are that the money I make is for my own pleasure, that retirement is all about relaxing and doing what I want, and that my leisure time now should be spent entertaining myself. And the truth is, I kind of like this message. When it comes to our wealth, the church often looks like the world. And it looks to the world for its example, rather than Jesus and the Word of God. Jesus' example is so difficult. So it can't really be right, can it? That's not what we're expected to do. So we're led astray by the world's example of wealth and willingly lead others away from the kingdom-focused, love God and love your neighbor kind of lifestyle that God calls us to. We find ourselves lured by the comforts of American culture that have permeated our cultures and been given our stamp of approval. Savage wolves have come in among the flock and distorted the truth. And more often than not, we find ourselves accepting these distorted truths and affirming them in others. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes about a fascinating relationship between a demon named Wormwood, who is learning from a mentor demon named Screwtape. Now, Screwtape gives Wormwood lots of advice to lead this man that he's assigned to astray, to lead him away from the enemy, God. Screwtape gives Wormwood much advice and says that one of their most powerful tools is contented worldliness. At one point, Screwtape says, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, when really, it is finding its place in him." The world has found its place in us. We haven't recognized the danger of the wolf, and it's distorted us and the church. In the area of money, when we stop looking at Jesus as our example, our goals shift from serving God and his kingdom to preserving our comfort and security, building our own kingdoms on earth. Now, wealth is just one of the distorted truths that attack us. It's on my mind because I'm trying to think of how to use this new income well. But there are many more that distort and attack us. When we stop looking at Christ as our example, we believe all sorts of lies. We believe our bodies need to look a certain way. We believe racism is dead. We believe sex is casual. We believe we're entitled to everything that we have. We believe one lie after another. And once we have accepted the lies, we want to affirm them in others so we don't have to face the reality that we have ignored Christ and accepted the world. Distorted truths are powerful. They get a hold of us. So we need to hear again Paul's words. Keep watch. Look out. Be alert. Recognize the distortions that twist the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be on the lookout because the church is under attack. Thankfully, we aren't left alone to fight the wolves. The Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, is with us in this fight. And we are under God's care. We need to hear again Paul's words and fully embrace them when he says, "I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I commend you to God." To commend means to entrust, to put in the care of. Friends, God is taking care of us, holding us. You see, we are precious to God. We are so precious and valuable that God was willing to have his own son beaten, tortured, mocked, and killed. We are the recipients of his costly grace, purchased at a high price. Jesus didn't seek wealth or comfort or safety, but gave his life for the church. And through his death and resurrection, all who believe in Jesus will have life. If God did all of that for us, he's not going to let us go or fight the wolves alone. He is caring for us and with us, empowering us to fight against the attacks of the devil and the wolves that have come in our midst. But we need to be willing to follow. We need to be faithful disciples. Like Paul, captive to the Spirit, following where the Spirit leads. Whenever we are searching for truth, we need to look at Christ. We need to measure the truth according to Jesus and God's word. Nothing else. Not according to what my friends are doing or what the culture says. We measure the truth according to Christ. Then we will be able to see if the messages and lifestyles around us are from God or the devil. We will no longer be like Little Red Riding Hood, unaware of the wolf in our presence, of the dangers in front of us. Instead, we will look at the wolves and see that they don't look like Christ and don't reflect God's kingdom. Friends, the wolves will attack. In fact, the wolves are in our midst, and at times we find the wolves staring back at us in the mirror. This is not pleasant, and this is not easy to admit. But we have all been led astray by distortions of God's truth. But we must not give up, and we must not grow weary. Instead, we must boldly claim God's grace and forgiveness. The grace that is able to build us up in Christ, to empower us in the Holy Spirit. And then we must follow the Spirit in our task of living for God and His kingdom. For God and His kingdom, not our own. Not fearful of death, nor lured by the seductions of the world. We must be alert and keep watch. And we must help each other. Paul urges us to watch out for each other, to keep each other sharp, to encourage one another, so that we can help each other live according to the purposes of God. And always, in all situations, we must look to Jesus Christ, the way, the only truth, and the life. Amen.